Scripture reading today will be from 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to be speaking to you this evening. We have some visitors with us, and we're thankful for your presence. We invite you to come back at any opportunity that you might have, and hope that you benefit from your time with us. This evening we'll be studying the characteristics of temptation and sin. We'll be looking at how it is that temptation trips us up and how we need to respond to it in order to resist it successfully. Later on in the study, we'll take a look at a phrase that we hear used in our culture sometimes. That phrase is born that way. You might hear that sometimes in a harmless setting, like someone's a little bit quirky or has an odd sense of humor, and you might hear some say, oh, he's just born that way. That's not what I'm talking about. We also hear that phrase used at times to justify or an attempt to justify sinful activity. For example, this phrase is used oftentimes by people trying to justify things like homosexuality. And you might hear them say, you can't criticize me for this. I was born this way. And they might add to it, God made me that way. That makes us cringe, right? Clearly, there are problems with statements like that. But at the same time, we recognize that some characteristics and some traits, some behavioral attributes tend to run in families. So what do we make of this? I don't have all the answers, certainly not. But I think this evening we'll be making an effort to try to learn some about this, to study what Scripture has to say, and see how much we can discern from Scripture about this. Now, temptation, of course, is something that we all face. And there it is. Yep. So the first thing I'd like to notice with you is that temptation itself is not sin. I'd call to your attention from Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. He had been out in the wilderness for quite some time, and Satan came and tempted him. And you'll remember that Satan tempted him with food because he was hungry. He tried to appeal to materialism and pride. And in Luke 4 and verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Several things for us to notice about this exchange. Our sinless Savior was tempted when Satan offered things that appealed to him. If Satan was not offering something that had an appeal, we wouldn't call it temptation. Or if Satan was unable to deliver on what he was offering, it would not be temptation. But it says Jesus was tempted, yet Jesus is without sin. Another thing to notice here is that it says that Satan left him until an opportune time. Satan seeks opportunity. He's looking for weaknesses wherever he can find it. And we'll elaborate on that quite a bit more a bit later in the study. But I'd also call to your attention Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Where it's describing Jesus' role as the high priest. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Again, this is reiterating the fact that Jesus was tempted. It's saying that he was tempted as we are. In all things, he was tempted as we are. And yet, Jesus is without sin. See, temptation is targeting our weaknesses. It's targeting what appeals to us. So while temptation in and of itself is not sin, our response to it is critical. We are expected to resist. We're expected to fight, to not give in to temptation. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." You see, the sin is not in that initial temptation. The sin is in our response to it. The sin happens when we let that sequence progress. The sequence begins with being tempted, feeling that draw, having a desire to do something wrong, and letting that progress as Satan would like it to. It says, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. What we must do, we must break that sequence. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." We see here and elsewhere throughout Scripture an emphasis on preparation and forethought. We need to be planning ahead. We need to be aware of our weaknesses. How is it that Satan trips us up? It says to take up the full armor of God. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was tempted those three times? First phrase of his response, "It is written." You see, he was going back to Scripture. It says, take on the full armor of God. That's what he was doing. We'll elaborate on this more as we continue on through. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith." We'll talk about this passage from Peter several times this evening. But for now, let's notice that temptation does not come from a passive source. It comes from Satan, who's compared to a roaring lion. He's a predator. He's hunting. He's out looking for opportunity. We are his prey. Like any prey, we need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to be planning ahead. We need to put on the full armor of God so that we can resist him. You can also notice from Job chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered, "From roaming about on the earth, walking around in it." You see, Satan is out and about looking for opportunity. It's important to us that we not be providing him with opportunities. The next characteristic I would call to your attention is that our success is up to us. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you resist him, he will flee." As noted in the scripture reading, God has promised a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." You see, God protects us. He limits Satan. Yes, we face temptation, but God imposes limits, and God has promised we will not be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. God is guaranteed for every temptation we will have a way of escape. Again, we could notice this from the book of Job. In Job 1:12, God told Satan, "Do not put forth your hand on him. Later on, when Satan comes back to God, God tells him to spare his life. God restricts Satan and has promised that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. Let's explore the nature of our temptation a little bit. Satan pursues our weaknesses. Sometimes he beats us. Sometimes he doesn't. But in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." There's warnings in this passage about things that trip us up and how they trip us up. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's easy to think, be nice to people. That is certainly appropriate. Yes, we should not remain angry at people. We should be nice to people. But notice the continuation of that thought. Do not give the devil an opportunity. You see, if you are angry with someone, you need to deal with it. Not just for them, but for you. Because if you're angry with someone, you're in a weakened state. You're vulnerable. You're emotional. Satan can come and tempt you and take advantage of you. Remember, he's roaming around looking for opportunity. And we need to make sure that we are not giving him opportunity. Also in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, none of us are perfect. We all have weaknesses. We're not God's equal. We never will be. We all fall short of the glory of God and we get tripped up. We need to be focusing on breaking that progression. When temptation comes, don't let it progress forward to sin and spiritual death. The next attribute I would call to your attention, this is kind of an odd combination of characteristics, but Satan is fierce, but at the same time, he can be reliably deterred. We read a moment ago from 1 Peter 5:8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That sounds pretty intimidating, right? He's ferocious. I mean, who wants to go up against that? How could we have any hope of going up against something like that, something described like that? But the very next verse says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." You see, he's ferocious, but others are facing the same things, and they're succeeding. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So, he's like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. But if you resist him, he flees. Jesus repeatedly said, "It is written. It is written." That's how he began his response to Satan. When he does that, of course, he's citing what's right. He's citing the truth, and that's entirely appropriate. And that is what we need to be looking to. But also notice, he's citing his allegiance. Satan is tempting him, and he is citing his allegiance to God. "Behold, it is written." You see, James 4:7, before it said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Immediately before that, it says, "Submit therefore to God." When we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. Indecision on our part, it leads to persistence from Satan. But when our commitment is clear, he moves on. He'll go look for some other opportunity. The next characteristic I would bring to your attention is that our temptations are not unique to us. You know, there are some aspects in life where we really don't want to be special. We don't want to be unique. If you're facing some serious medical condition and the doctors are going on about how they've never seen this before, maybe it's written up in a journal. Hey, you could be written up in a scientific journal. Isn't that interesting? That is not what we want to hear when we're facing a serious medical condition. What you want the doctors to say is that we see this every day. Here's how we're going to deal with it, right? Sins are not unique to us. No matter what it is we're dealing with, none of us are so special, so unique, that we face temptations that we alone face. Our scripture reading said, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." This is very important because temptation, like any struggle, it has a tendency to make us feel alone and isolated. You know, no one knows what I'm going through. No one understands what I'm up against. If you heard people say this, you probably thought it yourself at times. Temptation in any struggle makes us feel alone. But the temptations we face are not unique to us. We're not alone. In 1 Peter 5:9, as we read earlier, it says, "The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." You see, it's a big world. There's a lot of people. And whatever temptation might be bothering you, someone else has already been there. In fact, a lot of people have already been there. Some of them were defeated. Some of them overcame. But we're not dealing with anything that hasn't been dealt with before. Now, that is not to say that all of our temptations are identical, because that's not the case. Different people tend to struggle with different things. And this may not be a perfect analogy, but you can think of it like a buffet. You know, remember before the coronavirus when there were buffet restaurants? And you could walk around and put whatever you want on your plate. Then everyone comes back and sits down at the table. No two plates are identical, right? Everyone has their own plate with their own mix of food. But yet there is nothing on anyone's plate that isn't common in that restaurant, right? It's kind of like that with temptation. We don't all face exactly the same temptations, but none of us face temptations that are unique to us. Some will struggle with one thing more than another. Others will struggle with something else. It's because we have different strengths and weaknesses. I dropped the clicker. See, we can recognize this anecdotally. Some strengths or weaknesses run in families. You might notice that, well, one family, they have a lot of leaders there. There's a lot of responsible people in that family. Or they may be impulsive. Everyone in that family is impulsive. Or a temper. And where does that come from? Is it genetics that are inherited? Is it behavioral, that's learned behavior from being in that family? I don't know. We could also notice there's differences between men and women. There are some temptations that typically affect men, not exclusively, but typically. There are some temptations that typically affect women. I could probably get myself in all sorts of trouble this evening listing off stereotypes about men and women, but let's not do that. I'll avoid that temptation, break the cycle. But when Scripture deals with warnings directed at men or women, the lists tend to be different, right? So that adds an interesting aspect to this consideration of where we get our strengths and weaknesses and what affects us. You'll remember that it's God who made us, male and female, right? Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made us different. That gives us some strengths, that gives us some weaknesses, but we're not all the same. He also gave us free will. Right? If we didn't have free will, we wouldn't be tempted. But God has given us the opportunity to choose for ourselves whether we will do good or evil. But environment and the choices we make play an enormous role. Proverbs has a lot of warnings trying to help us stay away from sin. In Proverbs 1, there's a father trying to give advice to his son. In verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And what follows is a description of the enticements they'll offer, the schemes and the mischief they're planning and all sorts of things. And in verse 15, it says, "My son, do not walk with them. Keep your feet from their path. See, the paths we choose in life have an enormous impact on the temptations we face. I'm sure that all the parents could give examples of how they feel about what friends their children should have, where they ought to be going with their friends, what they ought to be doing with their friends. It's important for us as adults to realize we need that same guidance. We need to be making decisions based on what path is going to set us down and what temptations it might either bring to us or help us to stay away from. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction." See, the motivations that we nurture, the goals we set in life, the ambitions we have, these also play a role on the temptations we face and whether or not we'll get tripped up by them. When Jesus was asked how to pray, and he gave his disciples a prayer or an example of a prayer, he said in Luke 11:4, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." The paths we choose have a huge impact on the temptations that we face, and we need to be praying to God to lead us on a path that can help us to stay away from temptation. Because none of us are perfect, but we all have weaknesses, and we need to be doing everything we can to resist temptation. Regardless of the source, we all have a mix of strengths and weaknesses. There's some debate in scientific circles among, you know, how much of our personality comes from genetics versus the environment. There's some terms like biological determinism or genetic determinism. That's the thought that the majority of your personality and your behavior and the decisions you face are dictated by the genes you inherit. In a few moments, we'll look at something that provides an interesting rebuttal to those theories. But regardless of the source, Satan is tempting us wherever he finds weakness. So, let's start working on this phrase, "born that way." Every one of us is born with weakness. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2, it's speaking of the priests in the Old Testament. And it's explaining how fitting the priests were in the Old Testament and how they could relate to people. It says that he could deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. You see, this is the nature of humanity. When God gave us free will, that means we have the choice to do either good or evil. And we don't always get it right. But this phrase, "born that way," there's a lot of danger in that. It feels like it is blaming God for our problems. And that is not something we should ever consider doing. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." See, God is not the source of our issues. God is the source of our strength. It's Satan who's out to get us. Closely related to that, God does not like it when people try to dodge responsibility or engage in self-justification. Last week, Mike was preaching the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember how that parable began? The lead-in in Luke 10:29, it says, But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" We could also look in Luke, in chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. This Pharisee has a very high opinion of himself. And it says the two went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." You see, he's not just seeking to justify himself. He's going a step further and telling God, not asking for God to tell him how great he is. He's telling God how great he is, just the way he is. Continuing on, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." When you hear this phrase, "born that way," being used as a justification for some sinful activity, is that not someone exalting themselves? The next parable following right after that in Luke, it's the rich young ruler. Maybe it's not a parable, but anyway, the rich young ruler, he's seeking to justify himself. He questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers him, talking about what's written in the scriptures. And in verse 21, he says, "All these things I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." You see, some approach God looking to justify themselves as they are. When Jesus encountered that firsthand, he did not tell them what they wanted to hear, right? Everyone is your neighbor, or give away everything you own. If someone is seeking to justify themselves as they are, the Lord has not responded favorably to that. What God wants from us, all of us, is to grow and improve and relentlessly seek his righteousness. I'd like to share with you some research from someone by the name of James Fallon, Dr. James Fallon. He's a believer in genetic determinism, or he was. He's one of those people who would tell you that most of the choices you make in life, your personality, your characteristics, they come from genetics. That's like his belief in that is likely because of his field of study. He was a neuroscientist. He researched the brain. And his area of expertise was Alzheimer's. He would look at structure of the brain, attributes of the brain, and see how that related to the Alzheimer's disease. But he also got a side project going because in the 90s they developed this new machine. It's abbreviated PET, PET, but it's a, what was it, if I can read my writing? Something emission tomography. I can't read my writing. Anyway, big words. It's a brain scan. They scan your brain and they can see activity in your brain. And so he got this side project going because they started doing brain scans on criminal psychopaths, violent people who are in prison for horrible things. And their brain scans are notably different than what we would consider a normal person. But that was just a side project. His primary area of research was Alzheimer's, and his wife's family had a history of Alzheimer's. And so he convinced her, "Hey, let's get the family to submit some brain scans in this study, and we'll see what we can figure out. We can see if anyone needs to do anything now that might help them to keep from having Alzheimer's come on later in life." But anyway, his family was involved in that study. And he was going through all of the scans and looking at them, and I think most or all of them looked normal, which was great news. It did not look like they had trouble with Alzheimer's coming. But he got to the bottom of the stack, and there was a psychopath. The last brain scan in the stack clearly looked like a psychopath because he's been looking at this. That's his side activity. So he talks to the technician, the person who had prepared this study, because they don't just have names where you can read it because they don't want to lead the researcher to the right answer. And so he asks the technician, did you make a mistake? Can you go double check? I think you mixed one up from the psychopath study. You got one in the wrong pile. So the guy goes and looks and he comes back and says, no mistake. So he tears the label off. The psychopath was his own brain scan. At first he dismissed it. He's a bit narcissistic. Later on, he had a genetic test because the researchers have identified some genes that they see are associated with a higher likelihood of being psychopath. And there's some that are high risk and some that are low risk, and most people have a mix and that makes you normal. But if you have all high risk, person is more likely to be a psychopath. And so he did that and he had high risk factors on that. So he ignored it for a while. Then he approached it like a scientist. He started asking people who had known him all his life. He started asking them, what do they really think about him? And they said, well, you're a bit psychopathic. Some of them said, well, we tried to tell you this before. And he said, no. You were telling me I was crazy. And they said, no, we were telling you you're psychopathic. His mother told him that when he was a small child, some of the other children were not allowed to play with him. The other parents thought he seemed dangerous. They, not sure why, they just did not want their children around him. A number of people were surprised that he had a normal life. He had a career, a very accomplished career. He'd made quite a success of himself. They thought he would end up in prison. And yet here he is, a neuroscientist. So he had been a believer in genetic determinism, and he had to revisit that a bit, moderated his views a bit, and he came to believe that if not for the stable, loving family he had growing up, he could have easily been in prison with the other people who had brain scans, like he does. I believe he was Catholic, very devout Catholic as a child, and he was very religious as a child. Back to the scripture reading. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We don't know where some of our temptations come from. We don't know why, you know, I may struggle with this and not struggle with that. And up to a point, I don't know that it really matters. The scientists will be giving us opinions on where they think it comes from. And in a few years, they'll probably have different opinions. And a few years after that, it'll change again. What we know is that everyone faces temptation, right? None of us are alone in this. It is Satan, not God, who is behind our temptation. And whatever our situation is, God limits Satan. God has promised that we have a way out. What God wants from each of us is to grow and improve, to relentlessly seek His righteousness. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to earn heaven on our own merits. We will occasionally get tripped up, but we're expected to resist the temptation, to try to live each day better than the last, and to always be looking to the Lord as our source of strength and as our aid in resisting temptation. If any here this evening find themselves in need of making themselves right with God, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.